391. We to reach. joys in lively hope that when my change shall come, angels shall gather round my bed and waft my spirit home. We are passing away. We are passing away. We are passing away to that great rising day. There shall my disembodied soul give Jesus and adore, be with his likeness satisfied and grieve and sin no more. We are passing away. We are passing away. We are passing away to that great rising day. Shall see him where that very flesh on which my guilt was laid, his love intense and merit fresh as though but healing slain. We are passing away. We are passing away. We are passing away to that great rising day. If such abuse with grace unfold, weak as it is below, what rapture shall the church above in Jesus' presence know? We are passing away. We are passing away. We are passing away to that great rising day.
218.
How sweet the name of Jesus sound in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. His manna through the hungry soul and to the my shield and hiding Sunshine, we'll understand it. bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Chapter 324.
I sat by my Savior and looked on his face. 'Twas full of his glory and shining with grace. His smile was endearing, his touch so divine, his presence most cheering. This Savior of mine, I could not believe it, that one such as I could sit down with Jesus in glory on high. The poorest of mortals I felt on that hour, yet rich with my Savior, endued with his power. Oh, wonderful story! Oh, could I still dream and rest with my Savior, my life's flowing stream.
I want to say it's good to be back with you. I was absent last month, and I appreciate your understanding. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be back. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's good to see some that I won't take credit because of the prayers. I'll take credit because of God. I worship and answer the prayers. Sister May going back. It's good to see each and every one of you back. It is evident that God has blessed us. Brother Haynes on the way in, and we were talking about anytime you get to feeling bad, it don't take long to look around and see a myriad of people that would gladly change places with us, that would gladly trade their burdens for what we consider burden, regardless of how weak and feeble and how many aches and pains we have. It's easy to find people that's worse off. So we thank God this morning for his blessings to us. We thank him for providing us with the health and the ability to come out and join in worship in his name. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to sing the song like we just sang, that it's my dream, that as he dreamed, he sat by his Savior and looked on his face. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to rest with my Savior by life's flowing stream. That's here in this world. It's good to have a hope of an eternal life. It's good to be able to go through life and not worry about the hereafter. It's good to have an eternal God that has taken care of all the details of after we die, so that we don't go around like they did in Old Testament times, or wailing and gnashing their teeth and throwing ashes and wearing sackcloth because some of our loved ones have passed on. It's good that we don't have to do that, that we know that our Savior died on the cross so that we're secure in our salvation, but to be able to sit and look with our Savior and to rest with Him by life's flowing streams in this life, in this day-to-day world, that we can put everything aside for just a little ways, a little time, and we can rest with our Savior. We can look upon His face. We can see His glory and feel His comfort. I lost a very dear cousin buried this past Monday. The lady come with me to your 100th anniversary. She was a dear cousin, member of the church up there, and she passed on, and she'll be greatly missed. But we rejoice of the times we had with her. We rejoice that God was in her life as in ours. We had a union with her, not only a natural union, but a union with Christ in her. And we rejoice because God blessed her not only in life, but in death also. But to be able to rest with our Savior and to feel His presence, to feel His comfort, is a great blessing. It's good to have each and every one of you here, to see the people that haven't been here in a while, to see those that are on the road to recovery. We thank God for that. We come because some are due for surgery. Sister Doris' daughter's due for surgery in the morning, I think. We certainly want to remember her in prayer. The Lord knows what we need before we ask, but it's still our duty to pray for those that we love. Pray for the sick and the afflicted. Pray for the woes that mourn. But most of all, pray to God that we have a heart and a mind that we might be able to see His glory and to rejoice in Him. In the book of Philippians, Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he's given an account of how he was transformed. He had at one time been a very well-educated, a very well-blessed person. He had grown up in royalty. He had been taught at the feet of some of the most prestigious religious teachers in the land. He had the benefit of the best education that money could buy. He had the heritage to back up everything that he said. He was now, or had been, a high officer in the Roman army. He had all the power at his command that he needed. And he says, "I look back at all that, and I count it all as dung." He said it was all worthless. It was not, all the accomplishments I had were nothing. But now he had a hope, and he had an expectation. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death." That was his desire. He threw everything else away. He sacrificed everything. He gave up all that the world holds near and dear. And he said, "It's my desire, it's my hope, that in all that I do, and all that I might say, all my actions, is God that might be glorified." And he gives a description of God, the one that has blessed him with grace. He says, "This Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." This is what Paul traded all of his accomplishments for. This is what he counted his degrees and his learning and his ideas, that he counted as dung. He traded it in for the grace of God. And he says in the third chapter, he says, "Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "To write these things to you, to me, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe." Now I hope that we, as we come together today, that we never grow weary or we never grow tired of preaching the Word of God. I hope we never become tired of gathering as a people to lift up God's name in praise and adoration. This is the God of grace, and I hope we never tire of that. I hope it's never grievous to us. I hope we never get tired of coming, regardless of how busy our lives are, that we never tire of coming here and to pray and to worship with each other. The story of His grace is forever sweet, is forever fresh with every time we read through it. And I hope it never gets to the point that I don't have time or I've got other things I need to do. It's been said, He said, to often hear the word preached is to keep our hearts and minds on Christ, because He is the fountain of life. To often hear the word preached is a safeguard against false doctrine and false teachers, because the untaught child is more easily led astray than one that is taught of God. And it's often heard His word preached, it guards against self-righteousness. There's no danger in the child of God that comes and hears that he is a guilty sinner saved by the grace of God and nothing else. It's no danger of him finding any merit in his holiness and in his righteousness, because we know that we have righteousness as filthy rags. But it's to often hear the word preached, says, it refreshes our spirit. It brings peace to our heart. It brings beauty to our countenances. It refreshes your spirit and makes your countenance much brighter. It's often said that you can look at the flowers before us, and it's said that you can tell the flowers that have been watered on a regular basis. Such as it is with the Scriptures, you can tell the countenance of those that have tasted of the grace of God on a regular basis. Those that have, as that dry and withered look. May we rejoice in the Lord this morning, because He is a God of all grace. He has promised that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He had promised that He would be in our midst, where the two or more are gathered together in His name. Never leave off that in His name. I trust that we're gathered in His name this morning. I trust we have a desire to praise Him as we should and ought. Let's sing some good song, and I'll endeavor to go to the Lord in prayer.
231. Break Thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst break the loaf beside the sea. Be on the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Bless Thou the touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word and in thy book revealed. I see the
right. To the thrice holy God, we humbly bow before thy rich throne of grace. O God, as one coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, O Lord, we bow and ask that thou would hear our petitions and our prayers. Dear God, through the mercy of thy Son and his shed blood, we have faith and we have confidence that we may approach thy rich throne of grace. Gracious God, hear our prayers of thanksgiving as we thank thee for thy mercy, that thou chose a people from before the foundation of the earth, that thou caused thy Son to come and bleed and die in our room instead, that we may have life and life ever after. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us on every days of our lives. Thank you, O Lord, that we have the strength and the ability to gather once again in thy presence. O God, as we gather with humbled hearts, saddened by the passing of our loved ones, we ask you to be around about those that's lost loved ones. Be around about those, dear God, in the sick homes, in the nursing homes, in the hospitals. O Lord, we ask you to be around about those that are scheduled to be operated on. Bless the hands of the surgeons. Bless them with the skill that only they can provide. Gracious God, we hope that you will guide their hands and cause them to have successful operations. And gracious God, we ask you to be around about those and give them a strengthening health, that they'll regain their reasonable portion of health as the days go by. Gracious God, we are thankful thou hast blessed and healed our dear sisters and friends. Gracious God, we thank thee for all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. We ask you to be around about our loved ones that's unable to be with us this day. Cause them, O Lord, to have a peace and a comfort in their heart. Cause them, O Lord, to have the strength renewed in their body that they may once again walk in and out amongst us, dear God. We thank thee, O Lord, for this day and the truth of the gospel and the truth of which it stands. Dear God, as we gather this day, we want to thank you for this wonderful country that we live in, a freedom that we have an ability to come and worship without fear of government and intrusion. Gracious God, it's a blessing that we often overlook, but we thank thee for providing us this place. Dear God, we ask you to be around about this country. Continue to lead and guide them in the paths of righteousness. We ask you, O Lord, to be around about all the troops on foreign soil. Bring them back home in a reasonable time and in safety and out of harm's way. Dear God, we ask you to be around about the leaders of this country. Bless them with the guidance of thy Spirit. Gracious God, we ask you to be around about us all that gathered in thy name this day, not only in this church, but all the churches across this land that gather in thy name. Be around about us all, dear God. Keep our hearts and minds based upon the fountain of life, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Gracious God, be with us in this day. Give us a hearing ear and an understanding heart that we may go through this service and magnify and glorify thy name. Gracious God, be with us. Bless us, O Lord, that we may hear and see and do thy will. It's in Jesus' precious name we humbly pray. And amen. Amen. I hope no one thinks of me in a bad way whenever I use silly illustrations and mannerisms. I can do better if I try most of the time, but when I have my mind on something else, I'm not concerned about how something might sound silly. I want to make a statement to you. I can make a statement to you that I love to work on old cars. I can make a statement that I love to watch science programs and physics programs on TV. I can tell you that I love to study American history. And I think every one of you would conclude that these are things that I enjoy as a hobby, or things that I might use to take my mind off of something else in a relaxing way. I hope no one would accuse me of being blasphemous to the Most Holy God. But think of it in this way. It's just as if I said that I dearly love my wife, and I dearly love my children, and I dearly love my grandchildren, and I dearly love tomato sandwiches. Now, that would be an insult to my family. I really do like tomato sandwiches. But it's an insult to my family to put them in the same relationship or to assign the same value to them as I would an old soggy sandwich. That's an insult. And I think you might question my feelings or my affection for my family if I said that. But the problem would not be with my sincerity or my commitment to my family, but the problem would be in the terms I use to express that commitment. In today's society, we have allowed the term love to become distorted and watered down. It's become shallow from what the term is supposed to mean. Now, I know that the term love has many different connotations. There's different types of love. I know that. But I also know that when I tell you I love tomato sandwiches, I don't sit down and say, well, it's this kind of love. It's not this, this, or this. It's this. I don't explain that to you. So I don't know if you know that or not. So whenever I tell you that I love something, it is a term I use to mean great affection. But because of today's society, it has lessened in its meaning. So when you read, or when I tell you that God loved you with an everlasting life, the love, He loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you so much He did this or that. And our proper response, or our duty to show God's glory, is to love Him in return. If I tell you that and you don't realize the difference in love, it doesn't mean a whole lot. I'm supposed to give the same response back to God as I did to that sandwich. Because children are growing up and people are in the churches that don't realize the magnitude and the beauty of the blessings that God gave us when He loved us this much. Because we have allowed that word to become misused. That's one reason churches aren't full today. If people understood what God loved meant, they would be here or somewhere. But it has become distorted enough that it doesn't mean much to them. In the book of John, in the 8th chapter, it said Jesus went up unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they set say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious leaders of the day, they didn't have a lot of authority in the Roman government, but they did in the Jewish government. The Sanhedrin had tried to trap Jesus many times, and they had continually been disappointed. They were unable to trap him, but now they thought they had a way to trap him. They thought that they could either disgrace Jesus in the eyes of the multitude that followed him, or to get him in trouble with the authorities. They thought they could get him one way or the other. This woman that was taken in the act of adultery. Now this was a common occurrence. This was during the feast days, and it was, the culture was one of parties and celebration and great drunkenness. So this was not unusual for people to indulge themselves in all types of evil and sin in and around the streets. You can kind of look at New Orleans. Sometime when they have their great festivals, it's not, I mean, it was a whole lot worse than that, but you can see that this was an era of celebration and great partying, and it was a lot of stuff going on. Now these scribes and Pharisees, I don't believe, was really concerned about this woman. They could have picked any woman, or they could have picked any man that was doing something just as bad. They wanted something to trap Jesus, and they grabbed the first one that come around. Now when the scribes and Pharisees called Jesus Master, they're calling him the same as teacher. You are the authority. Tell us what you think. Now they were mocking Jesus when they said that. They didn't look up to him. They didn't think he was their master by any means. But they were humbling themselves so as to draw Christ into this trap. And he says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now this probably made the scribes and Pharisees very happy. They had caught this great Jesus finally. They had him between a rock and a hard place. They had him where he couldn't answer. He looked as though he heard them not. He's thinking that if I just ignore them, they'll go away. And they say, we got him now. Because they asked him, what should we do with this woman? If Jesus agreed with Moses' law, they spelled out Moses.